Good evening, everyone. I told my husband I was nervous. He said, push come to shove, she will never ask you again. No, I'm just playing. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the joy of the Lord. Sorry, this feels a little funny. When Pastor Barbara asked me to talk about this, I said, God, please help me. Because I don't have joy, or I didn't. At that moment. So I was like, this is going to be interesting. This is going to be funny. But God and his goodness, we're going to talk about this tonight. So joy was something that I was unfamiliar with due to life's circumstances and disappointments. I was overwhelmed in every little thing. I don't know how my husband dealt with me, but he did. Now, this made me be super serious in many areas of my life. But God in his goodness saw the misery and despair that I was walking in. He got a hold of my mind. This is something else right here. It really is. And he opened my heart to change. God started chipping away at the hardness of heart and the seriousness that was inside of me. Misery and despair are the opposite of joy. So is trial and tribulation. Now, we may not be able to relate to misery and despair, but I'm sure we can all relate to trials and tribulation. What does it mean to have trials and tribulation? It means we will face hard and difficult situations in our lives. Trial is a test of faith, patience, or stamina through subjection to suffering or temptation. I'm going to say that one more time. Trial is a test of faith, patience, or stamina through subjection to suffering or temptation. Tribulation is a cause or a state of great trouble or suffering. As you can see, both trial and tribulation touched on suffering. You will suffer. You will suffer. However, James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What is steadfastness? The quality of being unwavering. God wants us to be steadfast, unwavering, unshakable, firm. This is the year of the warrior, right? We need to be steadfast in the Lord. And how are we going to do this? Through joy. James said, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. The NIV version says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I like how the NIV worded it, because pure means there's no mixture. It's not tainted or touched by any other thing. It's free of any contamination. I love how the NIV describes it, because joy comes from a pure and holy God. It's through his divine power that this joy can take place. We cannot create our own joy. It absolutely comes from the Father. 2 Peter 1:3 says, for his divine power has bestowed on us, has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. It's similar to delight, bliss, excitement, cheer, rejoice. But there's a word that didn't come to mind right away. Triumph. Triumph is tied to joy. Triumph is great victory or achievement. I found this to be interesting. Having a great victory and achievement can bring you joy, great pleasure, and happiness, especially when you won the battle, right? Happiness is similar to contentment, which brings you ease, comfort, satisfaction, fulfillment, peace. Some people say joy is not a feeling, it's a choice. You choose to walk in joy. Whether it's a feeling or a choice, joy is a weapon against the enemy. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, Pastor Barbara has taught us how if the enemy steals our joy, we're done, right? There was joy that was set before Jesus that allowed him to endure the cross, according to Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Despising the shame. What would that shame be? Isaiah 53 tells us how Jesus grew up as a tender plant before God. This means he came forth without notice. Now, out of curiosity, I looked up tender plant, and the definition that it gave me was a tender plant is it springs up unnoticeably without root or something similar to that. And it basically is very hard at surviving. It doesn't have any chances, right? So let's talk about Jesus. He came forth without notice. Number one, he had no beauty. He was not desired. He was despised by men. He was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was very familiar with grief. He was not lifted with encouragement. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was cut off from the land of the living. Can any of us relate to this? I can. Yet, through all of this, he carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He was rebuked severely, punished, beaten, berated, scolded for our peace. That's what chastisement means. And how was he able to endure? Through the joy that was set before him. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? Do you think Jesus needed strength to fulfill his assignment? Do you think the joy that was set before him was necessary to carry the weight of the cross, both spiritually and physically? The joy that was set before Jesus was to have him endure all that he had to go through. When you endure, you suffer patiently. When you endure, you suffer patiently. This means to show tolerance of delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. I got convicted. I said, God, I felt this right here. This joy that was set before Jesus gave him great pleasure and strength to endure. It gave him great pleasure to serve his Father in heaven. It gave him great pleasure because though he suffered, he knew how it would all turn out. Why am I saying this? Why am I sharing this with you? We are living in the last days, and the persecution of Christians have begun. I want to share a clip with you that is titled, Persecution for U.S. Christians Could Come Quicker Than You Think.
Capitol Hill riots, impeachment, and big tech censorship. Is this the new norm for American politics? How can Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, and other government leaders bring about national unity? Our next guest says we're living in what he calls a Father Kolakovic moment. Here to explain and provide some insights is American's conservative senior editor, Rod Dreher. His latest book is Live Not by Lies, a manual for a Christian dissidents. Rod, please explain this Father Kolakovic moment. I know you mentioned it in your book. What is it? Why do you think it's happening here in America?
Right. Well, Father Tomislav Kolaković was a Croatian priest in the 1940s doing anti-Nazi underground work in Zagreb. He got a tip that the Gestapo was coming for him, so he escaped the country and went and hid out in neighboring Slovakia, his mother's homeland. When he arrived there in 1943, he began to teach the Catholic University. He told his students, the good news is the Germans are going to lose this war. The bad news is the communists are going to be ruling this country when the war is over. The first thing they're going to do is come after the church. We have got to be ready for it. So what Father Kolaković did was prepare prayer groups of students who would come together to pray, to study scripture, but also to study the signs of the times and to figure out how to prepare for coming persecution. Father Kolaković's prayer group spread throughout the country very quickly. Every town of any size had one. Now, his bishops told him, Father, you're being alarmist. You're scaring people. It will never happen. But Father Kolaković knew the communist mindset, and he knew what was going to happen when they took power. Sure enough, Gary, as soon as the Iron Curtain came down in that country, the communists came after the church with a stern, horrible persecution. The groups that Father Kolaković set up were the backbone of the underground church for the next 40 years. I firmly believe that we're in a similar moment here in America now. Christians of all kinds, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, have got to take advantage of this moment of liberty we have to get our networks in place to prepare for persecution.
Yes, a good friend of mine actually was in Prague, is from Prague, and was there in 1968 as a child when those tanks moved in. So big tech, free speech, is this just a momentary blip on the radar screen, Rod, or do you expect this will get worse?
Oh, no, this is definitely going to get worse. And my book, Live Not by Lies, I talk about this as the beginning of soft totalitarianism. Soft totalitarianism because it's not going to have gulags, secret police, the things that the Soviets had. Rather, this is something that's going to be done mostly by big tech, limiting access to the economy and keeping it so that only those who conform with what the regime wants can participate in the economy. We're already seeing it happen now in China with the social credit system there, which only lets people who conform to what the government wants have access, full access to the economy and travel, good jobs, universities, etc. I think we are going to see an informal version of that happen right here in America. And the hammer is going to come down on conservatives and traditional Christians.
So what do you think will happen in the days ahead with the Joe Biden presidency? Now, you mentioned soft totalitarianism. Are we advancing down that road under Joe? What do you expect?
Yeah, we absolutely are. Joe Biden has already talked about how he's going to pass domestic terrorism legislation. We're going to see people designated as terrorists, people who have no interest in terrorism at all, who do not support violence, but who simply question the way things are done in this country, and they do so from the right. I believe that Christians, conservative Christians, are going to be targeted too, and there will be no discrimination between us peaceful conservative Christians and those who want violence. Here's an important point, too, Gary. It's not simply going to come from the government and may not mostly come from the government. It's going to come from big business and big tech who will be using their freedom in our free market society to marginalize and oppress deplorables, which include political conservatives and religious conservatives.
Well, we've even seen some of that already with the COVID-19 pandemic. If you are against wearing a mask, you become ostracized on big tech. They'll even shut you down. So how does the pandemic play into all of this?
Well, what the pandemic has done, and I should say that I believe the pandemic is real, but what the pandemic has done is accustomed us to being controlled. It has put us in a position and a mindset of fear and control, and where we can be open to being told what to do by the government. And I think that this has been a dry run, if you will, for greater control. And I think that insofar as Christians have not use this time, this pandemic time, to prepare ourselves for the long run, for what it would mean to be faithful under a long period of oppression, then we have wasted our time. There's no more time to waste.
Well, more on that then, Rod, as we wrap this up. Then how should conservatives and Christians, Catholics, evangelicals in this country respond to all this? What do we need to do?
Well, I think the first thing we need to do is root ourselves as firmly as possible in our faith and in community. I was talking last night to an ex-military intelligence man, a Christian, who said that no Christian should believe that anything we say online or electronically mediated is safe. It will be stored somewhere. It sounds paranoid, but it's not paranoid. This is in my book, Live Not by Lies. What we have to do most of all, though, is prepare to suffer. We in the American church know nothing about suffering. We've had it good for a long time. The people who grew up under communism, I talked to in my book, Live Not by Lies, they know what it's like to suffer for the faith. We have to start learning from their experience and be prepared to be steadfast and to suffer without hating our enemy.
Yes, I've met with many suffering Christians around the world, persecuted for the faith. And you know what? We can learn a lot from them. I agree, Rod. Thank you so much for that. You're author of Live Not by Lies, a manual for Christian dissidents. Rod Dreher, thank you again for being with us.
Thank
you. Wow. I had no idea that God was going to go in this direction, but this is where he took me. So the gentleman said something that was very interesting. He said, we're going to have to learn how to suffer without hating our enemy. Hasn't God been talking to us about love? It was a lot of people that had attacked us when we were saying President Trump was going to win. I'm still saying it. And it was a lot of people that came against us verbally online and, friends, family. You name it. It was a lot. And I've never seen so much hatred stirred up behind this president. And it's a shame because now they are trying to silence his voice forever. Since he's been back home in Mar-a-Lago, I probably said that wrong. I read an article that the people who pay $200,000 to join this club does not want him to live at his own club. They're going to try to ban him from his own property. Apparently, the club is dispirited. They don't want his family there. And I'm thinking, this blows my mind. You're paying $200,000 to join his club and you don't want him to be there? That's a lot of money. A year. So he must be doing something good with that price. I don't know. It's just people have lost their mind. But God is good. God is going to keep his word, regardless of what we hear and see. So though the harvest is coming, great signs and wonders and miracles are about to take place, we still have to remember we have an enemy to fight. Blessings are on the way, but that's not going to stop the enemy from bringing anyone that is a willing vessel to be used by him to buffet us. We will be rejected. We will be afflicted. We will be despised. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Strength is a power of resisting attack. Power to resist force, the quality or state of being strong. The capacity to endure. Here's that endure again. We have to get this in our spirit, right? As I was putting this message together, I was reminded of how the disciples flowed in the Spirit of God, how they performed signs, wonders, and miracles, but yet they still went to prison and was attacked by the authorities. They couldn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without being come against. We are no different. Acts 12 speaks about Herod's violence to the church. Verse 1 says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hands to harass some from the church. I know we're familiar with that word. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people of Passover. That is a lot of soldiers. they must knew that God is who he said he was. Verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Do you see how angels are working for the church? Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. And did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." God is faithful to the church. So what are we afraid of? Verse 20, I want to read this because I think it's important. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration. I probably said that wrong to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Do you see how God used the angel of the Lord to destroy the darkness, and how the word of God grew and multiplied? This is God. Now, there's a fullness of joy that comes from the presence of God. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Fullness means the state of being filled to capacity. You can have so much joy, peace, strength, contentment in the presence of God. I remember trying to put some messages together when I first started the ministry, and it just was not working out. And I remember telling my husband, "I feel so empty. I just knew I was missing something," and it was because I wasn't in the presence of God. So I was putting this message together, and I heard in my spirit, the fullness of joy brings confidence, a firm trust. I didn't have confidence. I'm going to tell you what I had: uncertainty, and I felt lost and empty. 1 Chronicles 16:27 says, "Splendor and majesty are found in his presence. Strength and joy are found in his place, his sanctuary." Joy comes from the heavenly places, the temple of God. Do you understand more why Pastor Barbara keeps constantly telling us to go up into the third heavens? This is very important. When we enter into the third heavens, we are entering into the presence of God, and we receive his joy, his strength, his peace, and whatever else God wants to give us. Now, Jesus encouraged his disciples. In John chapter 15, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his crucifixion. It was time for him to return to the Father, and he gave the disciples some insight on what they needed to do in order for their joy to be full. Now, this is the way that we're going to be able to keep the joy of the Lord. In John 15, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. That's key. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like the branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We have to stay connected to the vine. Abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to depend on the vine. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. We have to continue on in the vine. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Why do we have to abide in Jesus? So that the joy of the Lord may be in us and our joy may be full. Jesus spoke about bearing fruit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, even though we suffer, our sorrow will turn into joy. Jesus was speaking to the disciples and said, you will not see me for a little while, but then you will see me again. And then you won't see me for a little while again. And the disciples were confused. I would have been confused too. However, Jesus broke it down. They didn't understand. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Isn't the world rejoicing right now? You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive it, that your joy may be full. In conclusion, I want to talk about Paul and Silas in prison. And this is what is going to be a part of the altar call. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out, and he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city. And they teach customs which we are not lawful, which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Do you know what this means? They were worshiping the Father. Do you see the power of worship? The foundation of the prison shook, and immediately the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Worshiping the Father sets us free immediately. God will move heaven and earth on our behalf. Notice everyone's chains fell off just because two servants of the Lord worshiped the Father. Before the prisoners, God came in signs and wonders. If I'm not mistaken, I think the guard and his whole family got saved. Yeah. Do you not understand, or do you understand what God is trying to do? Did God not speak to Pastor Barbara and say, "This year is the year of the warrior and the worshiper"? We have such an opportunity to save the lost. Over the past few days, God took me to another place. I don't know where I've been, but he has placed so much joy on the inside of me, and I was just praising and worshiping the Lord all through the house. And this morning, I'm at work, and I'm trying to type at my desk, and I'm just going all like, I just couldn't get it together. And I said, "God, how am I going to do my job? How am I going to do my job?" And I came downstairs to tell my husband something. And he said, "Hun, if you're not high off of what you're playing right now," because I just have the music, the praise and worship music, just blasting through the house. He said, "I want to lay down right now." I said, "Okay, you know, lay before the Lord." But this is where God had me, and I really believe that God touched us in a mighty way. The last service, when we all came out and Pastor said that there was like a river of joy maybe there. I'm not sure. But when I was laying there, I was saying something to God. I can't remember what it was, but I remember feeling a song rise up from my spirit, and I started going back and forth on the floor. I said, "God, let me just calm down for a little bit." But I've been like that for days. And I did not know what God was going to try to say through the joy of the Lord. But to add to the joy that he's been giving us over the past couple of weeks, it's worshiping time. It's time to worship the Father. Think back to how we all go through trials and tribulations. And the first thing that we want to do, we want to talk about it. We want to vent. We want to say something. But I can tell you, when we pray and just sing to God. We don't have to call nobody. We don't have to pick the phone up and say the wrong words, maybe go on to sin, but worship is where it's at. So this is the altar call tonight. If you want to go deep in worship, I believe God wants to meet you right there. So whenever you're ready to come up, this is the altar call.